Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Just a few days left in which we're featuring two incredible resources. If you have not as yet procured them, you can do that on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. One of those books is titled The Third Day, in which I write about the reality of the resurrection in a memorable format. The other, The Week That Changed the World, by my good friend Paul Meyer. It is absolutely stunning. Both resources you can find on the web, available for those who support the ministry. And these resources, I think, are particularly important because in the past decades, we have seen an outpouring of sensationalistic books, motion pictures, television specials, all of which seem to feature Jesus and the true origins of Christianity in a way that makes them barely recognizable. Dr. Paul Meyer calls this phenomenon the Jesus game. And here is how it is played. You begin with a general sketch of Jesus on the basis of the Gospels, and then you distort it as much as you please. You add clashing colors. You paint in a bizarre background. You add episodes to the life of Christ that could not possibly have happened. And in the end, if the result still faintly resembles the Jesus of the New Testament, you lose. But if you come with a radically different, sensational portrait of Jesus, you win. And what is the prize? It's maximum coverage in the nation's media, and any frowns from the faithful will be ignored amid the skyrocketing sales of your product. Well, this is the culture in which we live. It's a post-truth culture, and again, the antidote, these resources that I was talking about, which you can find on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. We'll talk to Audrey in Fresno, California. Hi, Audrey.
Hi, how are you today, Hank?
I'm doing well.
My son, two Thanksgivings ago, he accepted the Lord as his Savior. He's 28, but last week he claims to be agnostic, and I'm just wondering about his soul.
Yes. Well, Audrey, I'd have to leave his soul in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, but just in terms of principle, I can tell you that the kind of faith that we're called to is an active faith. And so if we deny Jesus Christ as our forgiver and our leader, if we believe that Jesus Christ is not God, if we do not want to be participants in his kingdom, then God does not force himself on those. And so I would say as a mother, what you can do is you can pray for your son. Prayer is firing the winning shot. Pray that he might come back to a true valuation of things, an active faith in which he is walking with the Lord in the context of the body of Christ, which is to say, none of us have been called in isolation. We have always been called in community. And it is in community, in the body of Christ, that we receive the graces by which we can live not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. So I don't think if someone is actively rejecting the Lord, that that by definition would indicate that they are saved. However, as long as your son has breath, you can pray that God brings people and circumstances into his life so that he comes to a true valuation of things. And just by way of encouragement, I can tell you that I was one of those people up until the age I was 29. I grew up in the church, and yet I rejected Christ, I rejected Christianity, and my parents prayed for me from the moment that I openly rejected Christ until the time that he became my Savior and Lord at 29 years of age. So I can tell that God, I can tell you as an example that God was faithful to the prayers of my parents and many others, has brought me into the faith, and by his grace has condescended to use me as an ambassador for Christ.
Yes, definitely. Obviously, yes. I've never ceased to pray. I'm having difficulty with my own battle. For some reason, I have mental, emotional problems and have been battling. I feel like I'm battling the enemy. And so having been blessed with only one son, I don't want to lose him. You know, I have the Holy Spirit. I know I'm stronger than the enemy. It just breaks your heart when you hear them say, I claim to be an agnostic.
Audrey, let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for Audrey and her openness. We all have our battles with the world, the flesh, and the devil. I can attest to that myself. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be the balm of Gilead in Audrey's life, that you would give her peace in the midst of this storm. And I do pray for her son, that he might come to a true valuation of things and not just say out of one side of his mouth that he believes in Christ, on the other that he's agnostic, but that he might become an active participant within the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray that he might as well become a testimony to your grace. And Lord, once again, we recognize that through this majestic form of electronics, there are so many people listening in that will pray as well. And so we simply beseech you to hear our prayers in this moment and in the future. And all of this is prayed not by our power or by our doing, but simply in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Frank.
You got it.
Have a blessed day.
You too, Audrey. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lewis listening in Augusta, Georgia.
Hank, I have a local teacher in a junior high social studies class that's telling the students that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. Where can I get my hands on some written information that disputes that?
Well, I've written a book titled Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, that demonstrates beyond the peradventure of a doubt that Muslims and Christians do not worship the same God. In fact, Muslims would be indignant at the very notion. We believe in a triadic one. They are fiercely Unitarian in their belief. And they think that the idea of the Trinity is not only absurd and laughable, but downright blasphemous. In fact, when we say Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, they would say that that is an unforgivable sin, the unforgivable sin of shirk. So the idea that we worship the same God is negated both in Christian circles as well as in Muslim circles. And we have some good articles. You can probably find them on the web at equip.org that we did in the Christian Research Journal.
Okay. Isn't Allah considered to be a moon god or something like that, or a god of the moon?
Well, but here's the deal. The real issue is not the origin of the name Allah. Even if that were correct, that's not the issue, because words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So Muhammad, when he worshipped Allah, he didn't worship Allah as a moon god, but as a Unitarian god. He derived the idea for Allah out of sort of a muddy mixture of Jewishness and Christianity and Arabian paganism. And he got most of it wrong, but he came up with an amalgamation of ideas that formed his concept of God. But into his meaning, he is talking about one God, whereas Christians are talking about one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct. So Muhammad not only gets it wrong when it comes to Unitarianism, but also when it comes to who the Godhead is comprised of.
Okay, very good. I appreciate your time. Thank you.
You got it. And, you know, one PS to this is that Arabic-speaking Christians still call God Allah today. And this goes to my point that words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. So when a Coptic Christian, for example, uses the word Allah, they are referring to the triadic one. When a Muslim uses the same word, they are referring to a Unitarian God. We'll be right back.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important fact of Christianity. In fact, if Christ was not raised from the dead, nothing else matters. We are still in our sins and have no hope of heaven. Learn to defend the resurrection with Hank's book, The Third Day, our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support today. Examine and explode the lies of resurrection deniers and strengthen your confidence in your own resurrection. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Oliver in Maine. Hi, Oliver.
Yeah, hey. My question here was, why wouldn't the genealogy list in the Bible be accurate in telling us how long humans have been on Earth?
Well, it's not the purpose of the genealogies. The genealogies are not sequential. They're symmetrical. In other words, they're designed for a purpose. And it ought to give you some clue when you see that there are 10 genealogies on one side of the flood and 10 genealogies on the other side of the flood. This is not by accident. The same thing is true with Matthew. He gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ in a form that can not only be remembered, but a form that has a purpose. And as such, the genealogy, again, is not sequential, it is symmetrical. So if you want to find out how old the universe is, you don't look at the genealogies, because the genealogies have quite obvious gaps in them.
Okay, yeah. Well, okay. Like, I've heard that the Hebrews, didn't, when they wrote it, they didn't literally mean father, son, or you know what I mean?
Yeah, that's exactly true. I mean, yeah. The father could mean a grandfather, but, I mean, that's only part of the argument. I mean, I was giving you the other part of the argument, which I think is the idea of the genealogies being deliberately arranged. And, you know, I mentioned Matthew, who takes the genealogy of Jesus and makes three groups of 14 out of it. Well, why? This is the numerical equivalent of the Hebrew letters in King David's name, and therefore Matthew's genealogy highlights the most significant names in the lineage of Jesus Christ and artistically emphasizes our Lord's identity as Messiah, who forever sits upon the throne of David. And that's exactly what Moses is doing. He is skillfully organizing the royal genealogy from which Jesus would emerge into two symmetrical groups. As I said, you have 10 generations before the flood, you have 10 generations after the flood, and therefore there's ample precedent for seeing these genealogies as symmetrical and not sequential.
I gotcha. All right, well, thank you for that.
Hey, you got it. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Luke listening in Wilson, North Dakota. Hi, Luke.
Hey, how's it going?
Good, thank you.
My question is a philosophical question about Genesis and veganism. In the beginning, it was God's original plan for everyone to be vegan. Is that correct?
Well, I don't know that we can say that for certain. I mean, the truth of the matter is Adam and Eve had access to all of the riches of the garden. So I don't know that we can say that with certainty.
Right. People say, like, because there's a lot of criticism with, veganism and, you know, during the Garden of Eden, there was no death.
Well, there's a whole argument about this, whether the death in terms of animals was the kind of death that is part of nature. In other words, it's the normal course of nature, just like eating an apple would kill the apple. So there was animal death prior to the fall. Some say yes, some say no. So I don't think it really hinges on that. I think that veganism is not something that is supported overall by the Bible. Jesus ate fish even after he rose from the dead. So there's no prohibition against eating meat in the scripture, particularly when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the second Adam, ate meat. Now, there are times in which you don't eat meat. I haven't eaten meat now for over 4 weeks because I'm in the middle of the Lenten fast. And we can't eat meat up until the time that Lent is over. But that is a fast for a purpose. It is a way in which I am demonstrating that my God is not my belly, and I am focusing my attention on the God above rather than the God that is within, my own hunger, my appetites, and so forth. And it gives me a way of fasting by which I can also give. But having said that, this is not an absolute mandate that is given in the scripture. It is something that we do for spiritual purposes, but is not resolute during the entirety of our lives.
Right. So you're saying that it's possible that they did eat meat in the garden?
Yeah, I mean, it's possible. I don't know. The Bible simply doesn't tell us. My assumption is that they probably did not eat meat, but I don't know.
Right. There are some people that say the vegan diet during the beginning was more fulfilled than it is today because they had better resources with their food. You know, it was all together. Everything was there in one place at one time.
Well, I think the food that was available to Adam and Eve would have been fantastic in any sense. It would have been absolutely fantastic. A lot of the foods we eat today have been polluted in one way or the other. But what does Scripture tell us? Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. So again, the assumption from the biblical text is that Adam and Eve would not have eaten meat after the flood. They did eat meat, but one thing we know for certain is that in Scripture, we are told that we can eat meat, so it is not mandatory for us to abstain from meat.
All right. Well, thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thanks so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mark in North Dakota. Hi, Mark.
Yes, Hank, thank you for your show.
You got it.
My question is, in John 19, verse 26 and 27, Jesus was on the cross, and the verse says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own house. Now, what happened to Joseph is my question.
Well, we don't know exactly for certain, but I recall that the last indication of Joseph being around in Scripture, at least, that does not mean that he was not around longer, but the last indication of Scripture is when Jesus was being dedicated in the temple while he was 12 years of age. At that time, we know that Joseph is around for certain. As far as what's going on in John chapter 19, in saying to John, "Behold your mother," our Lord is doing something that is, well, typological or symbolic. He's establishing Mary's role as the mother of all faithful disciples in every generation. So it is one of those epic notations in Scripture by which we can say that Mary is our mother. And she's the one that we most look up to as being Godized. In other words, one who is most filled with Christ. He not only filled her womb, but he filled her life. And she experienced what we call theosis, or being deified, being a partaker of the divine nature, as Peter calls us to be.
Okay. What do you mean by being deified? What does that mean?
Well, what that means is that we become by grace what God is by nature. So it is what Luther talked about when he said, "Word became flesh so that flesh might become word." That does not mean that we will become by nature what God is in the Godhead, but that we can be a participant in the divine nature by partaking of the graces that God dispenses to us, most properly in the church, but also through our prayer and through our fasting and through many of the means that God gives us by which we can receive his graces.
Okay, yeah. Thank you, sir. Thank you for your time.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Randy in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Randy.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
My question today is tattooing. What does the Bible say about that? I was always against it a while back, but I do like art, and some things are really nice. And I was wondering, what about tattooing good taste with a scripture or something like that? How does that go for the Bible?
Yeah, there's nothing in the Bible that would preclude that. There's only one passage in the Scripture that refers to tattoos. It is Leviticus 19:28. And in that passage, God forbids the Israelites from tattoos because they are to be separate from the practices of the pagan cultures that surrounded them. So here's the point. The reason behind forbidding a tattoo was not because a tattoo was intrinsically wrong, but because they were associated with paganism. Now, take that to the current question that you're asking. You are seeking to do something that is pleasing to the Lord as opposed to an association with paganism, and therefore, I would say on the basis of Scripture that there's nothing intrinsically wrong with that. I would be very, very careful about the kind of tattoo you have, but certainly I don't think there's anything intrinsically wrong with it. So examine your motive, and then examine your conscience, and then, you know, recognize that tattoos are, well, they're not absolutely permanent, but they're pretty hard to efface.
Right. That sounds great.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Other time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. Look forward to seeing you on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.